You can turn back to Numbers chapter 20. Of course, we've had Brother Mike read the entire chapter. I'm looking at a text in this chapter, but I wanted Mike to read the entire thing so we might get a better context as I reference some of the things that are in this chapter as I preach on particular text in it. But I would like to read again verse 1 through 13 and then go to a particular text. A particular verse here in this entire text. Then came the children of Israel, even the whole congregation, into the desert of Zin in the first month, and the people abode in Kadesh, and Miriam died there and was buried there. And there was no water for the congregation, and they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. And we might say, here we go again. This is a familiar scene, isn't it? With these people, these rebellious people. And the people chode with Moses and spake, saying, would God that we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. And why have ye brought up the congregation of the Lord into this wilderness, that we and our cattle should die there? And wherefore have ye made us to come out of Egypt, to bring us in unto this evil place? It is no place of seed, or of figs, or vines, or pomegranates. Neither is there any water to drink. And Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and they fell upon their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto them. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take the rod, and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth his water, and thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock. So thou shalt give the congregation and their beasts to drink. And Moses took the rod from before the Lord, as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock. And he said unto them, hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice, and the water came out abundantly. And the congregation drank, and their beasts also. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because ye believe me not, to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. This is the water of Meribah, because the children of Israel strove with the Lord, and he was sanctified in them. As I said, this is a familiar scene. Anyone who's read through the Pentateuch sees this over and over. Anybody that's read the account of Israel coming out of Egypt and wandering in the desert realizes what I mean when I say this is a familiar scene. Now I want to call our attention to verse 12. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because ye believe me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. Now this seems to be a very severe penalty meted out to two such courageous men, and it is a severe penalty, but we can be sure, because God is always just, that the penalty certainly is appropriate for the sin, the crime, the thing that was done. Now, Moses was a type of Christ, and he was a prophet like none other who led the chosen people out of Egypt and out of bondage. So when you consider that, and when you consider the man's faithful service, and when you consider other things that we'll talk about maybe just a little bit later, then this sanction seems to be even more severe. Ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. This is the congregation Moses has almost carried on his shoulders all these many years. I mean, this is the congregation Moses has stood between as a mediator, a type of Christ, between and the Lord's wrath. And yet he says, you shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given you. You and I can't even begin to understand the disappointment and the sorrow that this ruling must have brought to the heart of Moses. Can you imagine how he felt? He was not going into the promised land with this people. Now, turn over to Deuteronomy 34. We've read the account of Aaron dying. Of course, the Lord was true to his word, as he always is. And if we go to Deuteronomy chapter 34, and we'll just read 34. It's only 12 verses. And Moses went up from the plains of Moab into the mountain of Nebo to the top of Pisgah that is over against Jericho, and the Lord showed him all the land of Gilead unto Dan, and Naphtali, and the land of Ephraim, and Manasseh, and all the land of Judah unto the utmost sea, and the south, and the plain of the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees unto Zoar. And the Lord said unto him, This is the land which I swear unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, saying, I will give it unto thy seed. I have caused thee to see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not go over thither. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he buried him in a valley in the land of Moab over against Beth Peor. But no man knoweth of his sepulcher unto this day. And Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was not dim, nor his natural force abated. And the children of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. So the days of weeping and mourning for Moses were ended. And Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands upon him. And the children of Israel hearkened unto him and did as the Lord commanded Moses. And there arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. And all the signs and the wonders which the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt to Pharaoh, and to all his servants, and to all his land, and all that mighty hand, and in all the great terror which Moses showed in the sight of all Israel. So here was a man who, it says, his eye wasn't dim, his natural force wasn't abated. He had led these people through all his hardship and even warfare. He had suffered all of their rebellion and arrogance and murmuring and complaining. He was given the law which he gave to them, but he couldn't be there at the moment of triumph when they crossed over the Jordan. Seems to be a very severe censure, doesn't it? And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because ye believe me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. Now you can understand when Moses was by that rock, his anger and his frustration. He clearly acted impetuously. He clearly was angry. He clearly had it. He was frustrated. You can understand his anger. I mean, we read the first part of the chapter, and you see the people once again striving against God, striving against Moses, God's man. Would to God that we had died when our brethren died before the Lord, and so on and so forth, saying things they don't really believe with regard to dying, but they would like to go back to Egypt, many of them. So you can understand the frustration, the anger of Moses. You can understand what he did. And yet God says, ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. So why did the Lord lay such a stripe upon Moses? I mean, wouldn't we profit by knowing the answer to that question? Well, the reason here given is, ye believe me not. Ye believe me not. But to understand the loss the Lord inflicted on Moses, we have to take into account not just the reason, ye believe me not, not just the reason for the sanction, but the result of the sin that brought the stripe. Ye believe me not, the Lord says, to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel. Moses, in a moment of unbelief, did not sanctify the Lord in the eyes of the congregation of Israel. Before all of Israel, he failed to sanctify God. And the unbelief was in the heart of Moses. But the reason he suffered loss was that this moment of unbelief, this sin in his mind, led to a sinful act which robbed the Lord of his glory and didn't treat him as holy before the whole congregation. This man is a prophet. This man is a type of Christ. This man has responsibilities in such an office. Great honor is due to him, but he has great responsibilities. Now, the Lord says, you believe me not to sanctify me. The Lord is to be sanctified. This speaks of treating him as holy. The Lord is perfectly pure. He has no blemish in all his person, in all his intentions, in all his thoughts, in all his words, in all his works. We say he is righteous, he is just, he is perfectly righteous. But you have to understand, he is perfectly pure in all ways. He's holy. Holy speaks of a pureness. And with the Lord, it's a perfect pureness. Something that's sacred. Now, what was it Moses didn't believe which caused him not to sanctify the Lord? Which caused him not to glorify the Lord and treat him before the people as being holy. Holy, 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 thrice holy. What was it he didn't believe? What was it that led to this? Well, verses 7 and 8 say this. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Take the rod, and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes. And it shall give forth his water, and thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock, so thou shalt give the congregation and their beasts to drink. What didn't Moses and Aaron believe? Where did they fail? Well, there's quite a bit of conversation has taken place over that, over the years. God said, Speak ye unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth his water, and thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock. Well, we know he didn't do that. We know he didn't do that. But what does the unbelief part have to do with it? The instruction from the Lord to Moses and Aaron was to speak to the rock, but instead, what does he do? Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him, and Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock. And he said unto them, Hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice, and the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beasts also. Because ye believe me not. What didn't they believe? Well, Moses and Aaron, I believe there's no doubt that they did believe, I say did believe, that the Lord would bring forth water from the rock. I don't think they doubted that for a minute. He said he would do it, and I believe that these two great men of God fully believed he would do it. But their unbelief resulted, there was an unbelief, and the visible sign of that is that they struck that rock with the rod, and in fact they struck it twice when they were only supposed to speak to the rock. Now, what does that have to do with unbelief? Let me talk just for a minute about this rod of Aaron's, which was used both in the hands of Aaron and in the hands of Moses, but it was a symbol, a visible symbol of divine authority and power wielded by God through Moses. And this was a visible symbol that helped establish in the eyes of Moses, and it should have in the eyes of all men, the authority given to Moses by God. Now, this rod of Aaron's had loomed large in the past. It's said to be the rod of Aaron, often, because Aaron would go as a prophet, so to speak, of the prophet. He would go and speak the words that Moses had given to him that were given by God. You remember Moses at first was saying, I'm not a good speaker, and so on and so forth. But oftentimes, of course, Moses also used that rod himself. You remember when they went before Pharaoh the first time, and Pharaoh was not about to let the people go, and they took the rod, threw it down, became a serpent. And then all the way through this whole struggle with Pharaoh, that he might let the people go to serve the Lord, you see this rod of Aaron's being used constantly. They stretched out the rod, it will say. They struck something with the rod, and rivers were turned into blood, and frogs appeared, and they smote the ground, and dust came up. I should say lice came up after they smote the ground. Came up throughout all the land. And you see in Exodus 9:23, and Moses stretched forth his rod toward heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, and the fire ran along upon the ground, and the Lord rained fire upon the land of Egypt. And you see, when the rod, they stretched out the rod, Moses again in this case, and an east wind came and brought locusts all over the land, and so on and so forth. Now, in an earlier incident in the wilderness when the people had no water, the rod was used to hit the rock, and water came out. Prior to that, we see Moses standing at the Red Sea, and what does he do? They're pinned against the Red Sea. God tells him, stretch out, lift it up, and stretch out the rod, and the sea will part. So we see the use of the rod there again. And as I said, an earlier incident, Exodus chapter 17 is where you can find it, God says to this, there's no water. Of course, the people are doing what they did so well again, murmuring and complaining and striving against the Lord and Moses. And God tells Moses, behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink, and Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. He was told to smite the rock there. Now, here in this case, the Lord says, ye believe me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the congregation, in the eyes, I should say, of the children of Israel. Therefore, ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. So what was it that Moses and Aaron didn't believe? Well, I'll tell you what I think. I'll tell you what I'm convinced of. My belief is that Moses and Aaron were so in the habit of the Lord using this rod in their hands to effect these great miracles and deliverances that in their anger and their frustration, they resorted to it almost automatically rather than speaking the words to the rock, the words the Lord would have given them. What I'm saying is Moses and Aaron did believe the Lord by his own power would bring water from the rock, but in this moment of weakness, they couldn't seem to conceive of God acting without using this rod. They couldn't quite seem to conceive of it for a few minutes there, or a few, whatever it might have been. And then the Lord said to them, of course, speak ye unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall bring forth his water. But Moses and Aaron didn't even speak to the rock. They spoke to the people, but they didn't speak to the rock. Rather, they took Aaron's rod, and they struck the rock. They compounded their sin because they hit it twice. But once would have been a sin, too. Some people say, well, it's because they hit it twice. No, once would have been a sin. Were they told to hit it once? They were not. And so they trusted, I believe, that the Lord would bring forth the water, but they seemed to believe, at least at that instant, that the instrument he had used so many times must be used again, even though his word said something different. It comes back to the word of God. What saith the Lord? The word of the Lord was clear as to the means of effecting the good that was needed. Moses and Aaron had no right to ignore the word of the Lord. Doesn't matter what wonderful men they were, great men they were. They had no right, even for that instance, to ignore the word of the Lord regarding the means to accomplish this good end of giving water to a people near dying of thirst. What a good end, what a good cause. But they neglected the right means. Now, perhaps the murmuring unbelievers among the congregation of Israel, let me just digress into another aspect of this. These people, they were always striving with God and murmuring. Perhaps they were even beginning to put their trust in that rod. Maybe they were beginning to put their trust in that rod of Aaron's. Maybe they were close to turning it into an idolatrous object, as they did with the brazen serpent. And perhaps even some of the true believers in Israel. And there were true believers among those who were clearly not believers. Aaron and Moses, for instance. Perhaps Aaron and Moses, perhaps these true believers, I believe it was the case with Aaron and Moses, but perhaps other true believers were beginning to rely upon that rod to an extent, you know, they were relying upon that means to an extent that they believed it was necessary for God to display his power. So it was that the Lord then told Moses, the prophet, and Aaron, the high priest, speak ye unto the rock before the congregation of Israel. He didn't say, use the rod again. He said, no, just speak to the rock. And I believe this is why. And we're not told what God told them to speak, but this is important. We can rest assured that in such an instance, what the prophet and the priest would have said would have been by the Holy Ghost. So, their command to the rock to bring forth water would have been in the name of God, by the authority of God, for the glory of God, and the water would have come forth by the power of God, and God would have been glorified. And in this way, they would have sanctified the Lord before the children of Israel. They would have treated him as holy. They would have followed his word, and they would have treated him as holy in following his word. And he would have glorified himself in that way. He still glorified himself. But what did Moses and Aaron do? They said, "Hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock?" At that moment in time, they failed. And the Lord was not sanctified by Moses and his brother. They didn't treat him and present him to the people as holy. What a time to fail before this murmuring, complaining, unbelieving congregation. And they, through a moment of unbelief, didn't sanctify the Lord. Isn't that the way it is often? When we need to most sanctify the Lord, we can fail. Now further, by not obeying his word, Aaron and Moses robbed the Lord of glory due to him. They didn't treat him as holy, and they robbed him of, to an extent, glory due to him. Not just by their actions, but also by their words. These were rash words. Must we fetch? Must we fetch water? The two men didn't believe they could, by themselves, fetch water. But because of their frustration and their anger at that moment, which was all understandable, but just because something's understandable doesn't mean it's right. Because of that, they said these rash words. I don't believe they were out for their own glory. I don't. But the end result was that they didn't sanctify the Lord in the eyes of the children of Israel. Moses wasn't out for his own glory. Did you ever see Moses out for his own glory right from the start? He would have stayed in Egypt if he was that sort of a man. He didn't care about the treasures of Egypt. He wasn't out for his own glory. And what a people to commit such a sin in front of. Now the Lord did sanctify himself in the end. That's what our text says. And God will always get his glory one way or another. But understand that the rebuke and censure of Aaron and Moses certainly sanctified the Lord. And in that sense, he sanctified himself. And then, of course, the children of Israel, when they saw the water gush out of the rock, knew it was by the hand of the Lord. But the sin of Moses and Aaron was this. Because at least for a moment, they didn't believe the word of God. The word of God that had been spoken to them. Because of that, they didn't sanctify the Lord in the eyes of the congregation of Israel. And so this penalty was leveled on them. So Moses and Aaron suffered considerable loss. And what can we learn from this text today? God, help us to learn from this. Instead of stepping back and saying, well, Moses and Aaron, they failed. Look what happened to them. And then walk away from this place with nothing more than that. Instead of saying, I think I understand now what happened. I think I understand they're failing. And then walk away. There's a lesson here. And it's not a complicated lesson. But it is an essential lesson. And it is a lesson, if we learn it, we will be blessed by it. We'll be blessed by what we learn. If we will not learn it, we'll suffer loss. Now the one overriding essential truth and conviction we have to come away with today is that we are to sanctify the Lord in thought, word, and deed, in worship, in ministry, in family, and in the world. We must seek to sanctify the Lord on the Lord's day and every day. And if we will not sanctify him, we will suffer loss. Perhaps in some cases, grievous loss, but always some loss. We must sanctify the name of the Lord. All the proper names for Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. We must sanctify the name of the Lord. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. His name, the Bible says, is holy. And Jesus said this, we're to pray, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. So we're not to make light use of God's name, but we're to treat it as holy. This isn't about just avoiding outright cursing with his name. This is about treating it as holy. We're not to use it lightly, make vain use of the Lord's name in worship or prayer or conversation or jokes or with an exclamation. I've heard Christians say, oh, and then what do they say next? Do they sanctify the Lord in the eyes of the people they're with when they do that? When you tell some joke about some man going to heaven and what God said, do you sanctify the name of the Lord when you do that? When you put a stupid message on a billboard and sign it, God, are you sanctifying the name of the Lord when you do that? If you take his name and you associate it with corrupt, compromised causes to justify them, for instance, some ecumenical cause, are you sanctifying the Lord and treating his name as holy? And if you don't treat his name as holy, you're not treating him as holy. We must sanctify the name of the Lord. Further, we must sanctify the person of the Lord, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We must, when I say sanctified, he is holy, but we must treat him as holy. In heaven, they sing, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. We must sanctify the person of the Lord. We must sanctify him with how we speak of him and all his works and all his ways. We must sanctify the Lord with regard to how we worship him and how we pray. If you're going to worship him with half a heart and half a voice, if you're going to come to the Lord's Day service or any other service with this idea that, well, I have a duty, I'll show up, I'm going to come there, hopefully I'll learn something good and have some good fellowship, you're not sanctifying the Lord. If you're going to say, well, I want to sing those songs that only make me feel good. I like that lighter stuff with, you know, some of that nicer music that I like. You're not sanctifying the Lord. You should be looking at these hymns and psalms and saying, how does this bring glory to God? How does this treat God, because this is what we're talking about, as holy? We're to sanctify the person of the Lord, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and all their works and all their ways, everything about them, including how we worship, how we pray, how we speak of the Lord. You know, I get all these different email alerts and various things, and I got an alert or whatever you would call it from Operation Rescue, Troy Newman. There's two Operation Rescues now. But this one's stationed down in Wichita, Kansas. And George Tiller, who some of us know well, is closed down because of some illegalities. And we praise the Lord, don't we, for that? Hope he stays closed down. Hope he goes to prison. But this Operation Rescue, headed by Troy Newman, has been ministering there for quite some time, for years. And they've been having, of late, many, many prayer services. And you can click on their website and you can see priests. Newman's a Protestant. The people that run the thing are Protestant. But you see priests, you see huge crucifixes, abominable huge crucifixes, 6 feet high at these prayer services. And so now the Lord did something wonderful. I mean, I'm going to thank the Lord that this killer is facing these charges. And this abortion clinic shut down. I'll ascribe glory to the Lord for that. I'm not sure, you know, what all took place when I say, you know, I'll ascribe glory to the Lord. All I know is it's shut down. And unborn children aren't being murdered. But Troy Newman says the Lord is blessing our efforts. Well, God brought forth water out of that rock, too. But Moses and Aaron didn't do what they were supposed to do. They didn't use the proper means. They didn't sanctify the Lord. And look what happened to them. And what about this Missionaries to the Preborn, members of Missionaries to the Preborn, that are now celebrating Paul Hill gunning down abortionists, another man, wounding the abortionist's wife. The same man, of course, was eventually executed, Paul Hill, who also said, "I'm just glad no police officers showed up, because I would have had to shoot them too if they tried to stop me." Well, that's what police officers do. They show up when they hear of a shooting. They might be very pro-life, but they're not going to just say, "Well, that's down the abortion mill. I think I'll stay away." Now, these people, these characters from Missionaries to the Preborn, who know better, are celebrating this murder. Recently, they had something called Paul Hill Memorial Days, making light of murder. They've got a picture of a dead body on the particular website, and it's not Missionaries to the Preborn, but this is a Missionary to the Preborn and attends the church of the pastor that runs Missionaries to the Preborn, who is a little more subtle about how he goes about things, but nevertheless doesn't go about things right. They have a dead body on that website, and they have a big sign, a man holding a sign that says, "Paul Hill, God's man, my hero." Is that sanctifying the Lord? Is that treating him as holy? God's name. I'm saying we have to be careful how we treat his name and speak of his person. What does that say about God? God's man. What does that say about his person? This is important. I've heard so many evangelicals say, "Oh, the Pope is a man of God." A man of who? God? What are you saying about God? Are you treating him as holy? Are you sanctifying the Lord before the people, before the whole world? So we must sanctify the name of the Lord, the person of the Lord, and the words of the Lord. We must treat the words of the Lord as holy, as perfect. His word, like his name, person, and works, is holy. We're not treating his name as holy. If we say, "Well, any Bible version will do. I'll pick one that I like reading. I don't care about the underlying text. I don't care about the type of translation technique. I don't care about the I don't care about any of that. I just like something that I like to read." And we're not sanctifying the Lord before the whole world if we treat his word lightly. And we involve ourselves in all sorts of ecumenical ministry, for instance, and on and on. We could go on and on. Perhaps I will before I'm done. Remember Moses. Remember Moses. And sanctify the Lord before the congregation of the Lord's people and the whole world. The Lord told Moses, "You believe me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel." Many of these people, in front of whom Moses and Aaron failed to sanctify the Lord, were a carnal, rebellious people. What of today? Imagine how serious this is in the Lord's eyes today, with the way the world thinks of the Lord now, with the way so many false converts think of the Lord and speak of the Lord. And here you have, in some cases, true believers not sanctifying the Lord before the people. Now, I want to give you some important points from our text. I want to draw out some important points. In most cases, you can make the application very easily yourself, I think in all the cases. But let me give you some very important points that we should take away from this text. Moses and Aaron knew the Word of God. That's the first point that you have to take into consideration if you're going to make proper application of this text. They knew exactly what God had instructed with regard to obtaining water for the people. They undertook to get the people water, but they did not follow the word of the Lord regarding how to get the water. A good and a worthwhile end does not justify a means which does not sanctify the Lord. The word of God is our rule. We must live by that rule, or we will not sanctify the Lord, even if we seek to serve him in various ways. You've seen it. I've seen it. You've seen people that were involved in things that they didn't know any better. But when they heard the truth, what did they do? When they knew the word of the Lord, then what? That's when they start putting themselves in danger of great loss if they then don't turn and do what's right. So we must sanctify the Lord. The means must sanctify the Lord, no matter how much the end will bring good. Secondly, when they struck the rock with the rod, Moses and Aaron were acting under great duress, and they were filled with frustration, and they were vexed for all the right reasons. It was all due, in large part, oh, some of it was just, they were tired. They had had it. But, study Moses. He was very vexed when the people didn't sanctify the Lord, when they were rebellious toward the Lord, when they weren't obedient to the Lord. And Moses was vexed. He was vexed by the evil acts and words of these unbelieving rebels among Israel. But here is where we have to learn a lesson. Hatred of any evil does not justify disobeying the word of the Lord at any point in contending with that evil. Third, the Lord chose to bring forth the water in spite of the failing of Moses and Aaron. Because a good thing was accomplished, that did not justify what the two had done. A good thing achieved does not justify a means which does not sanctify the Lord. And fourth, the Lord sanctified himself in the end, didn't he? But he didn't excuse Moses and Aaron. Oh, look, God was sanctified. So Moses and Aaron then were just excused? No. He didn't excuse them for neglecting to sanctify him themselves before the congregation of Israel. And remember, the Lord sanctified himself by laying a hard stripe on the back of Aaron and Moses. Those who are in Christ need to stop and consider that. If they're undertaking ministry or worship or in any way failing to sanctify the Lord as they know the word says, because it's been shown to them, they will suffer loss. And it may be a hard stripe. God is merciful and patient. Can we all attest to that? We've all at times not seen the full light of a truth. But when we see the light, we are duty-bound to obey. Fifth, Moses and Aaron were ministers of God. So they were even more accountable for not sanctifying the Lord in the eyes of the children of Israel. Ministers today will do well to take note of the loss suffered by Moses and Aaron. Sixth, in one critical instance, Moses and Aaron failed to sanctify the Lord. In one critical, very, very critical instance. Now, what are those today who just consistently fail to sanctify the Lord? It goes on and on. There's no reformation. There's no change. They might sanctify him here, as Moses and Aaron did. They sanctified him in other ways. But here they don't. It was one instance with Moses and Aaron. A critical one, I'll grant you. But what of those who just go on and on and on and they won't sanctify, they won't treat the Lord as holy? Remember the Corinthians. How they were taking the Lord's table. Did they treat our Lord as holy? They were eating, they were drinking, they were getting drunk, they had turned it into a party. This memorial of our Lord's death. What did Paul say? For this cause many are weak and sickly among you and many sleep. That's a hard stripe. But they failed to sanctify the Lord. Remember the Corinthians. The sanction God levied on Moses and Aaron did not take place immediately. My seventh and last point. It didn't happen right away. Oh, you say your ministry is prospering. You say the Lord's people are behind it. We're doing wonderful things. We seem to be gaining on the enemy. Well, perhaps God in His mercy is doing some things. But your stripe will come. Your loss will come. Moses and Aaron didn't die immediately. Moses and Aaron, the stripe was that they died before they went into the promised land. And Moses was still a strong man. He had all of his natural vitality yet. His eyes were good, but he didn't go into the promised land. Those who will not sanctify the Lord in word and deed on the Lord's day and every day, in ministry and in various causes, in worship and preaching, will suffer some loss. Those who continue to go on against the word of the Lord will suffer great loss. They are acting in disbelief. Because ye believe me not to sanctify me. Now, how weighty is this issue? This duty we have to sanctify the Lord. Never forget the loss suffered by Aaron and Moses. Never forget. Remember Moses. Remember Moses. Never forget the loss suffered by that man who stood fast for God against the world's most powerful tyrant at that time. Never forget that man who left hearth and home to lead God's chosen people out of Egypt and into the wilderness for 40 years. Never forget that God, the Bible says, spoke unto Moses face to face as a man speaketh unto his friend. Never forget that Moses was a type of Christ as a prophet. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15. The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee of thy brethren, like unto me, Moses says. Unto him ye shall hearken. He was looking ahead to the Christ. Never forget that Moses was a type of the Christ also as a mediator between God and man. Never forget that there never was a prophet in Israel, like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. Never forget that Moses was chosen to receive the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible from the Lord, and put that scripture into scripture. Put those words down in writing. Never forget that in heaven they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. How important is it that we sanctify the Lord? Look at the loss suffered by that man. Never forget the loss suffered by Moses. This was a selfless man, filled with zeal and love for the Lord. He was one of God's chiefest men. He was one of the great worthies of Hebrews chapter 11. Never forget that during the transfiguration, Moses was with Elijah on the mount and spoke with Christ about his coming death. This man was given great honor by the Lord before and after his failing in Kadesh. This man brought great glory to the Lord and served the Lord and his people with great zeal and sacrifice for 40 years. Yet never forget that because of this one instance, when Moses, at a critical time, failed to sanctify the Lord before the children of Israel, Moses did not set foot in the promised land. Moses suffered a great loss. Consider the loss Moses suffered, and then consider that all of the Lord's people, led by his ministers, are bound to sanctify him. If we're going to treat him as holy, we have to treat the things that are his as holy. His word as holy. He said that the Sabbath is holy. His people are holy, and yet many make merchandise of them. He sanctified his people for his own. His church is holy. Speaking of his church, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17, if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Ye are. This is the church. Later on it speaks of the individual as a temple of the Lord. We have to sanctify him. And yet we see all this ecumenism and this Christian contemporary music and modern Bible translations, profaning of the Lord's Day, the making merchandise of the Lord's people, not to mention the other things I spoke of with regard to his name and his works. I want to warn you that moral uprightness does not excuse treating the Lord as unholy. There is a deception today that if you're morally upright, that's what matters and nothing else. Well, that does matter. But just because you're morally upright doesn't mean you're sanctifying the Lord. The Christian is commanded by the Lord to follow after holiness. Personal sanctification is critical. But one of the grievous errors of our day seems to be the deception that personal sanctification is the end in itself. But personal sanctification is to be followed after because the Lord is holy. And he says, be ye holy, for I am holy, and we are his people. That's why we follow after personal sanctification, not just so that we don't get in trouble, so we'll be happier, so we won't get diseases or whatever it is. I mean, all that is true, but it's because he's holy. We want to be holy for him. We want to sanctify him before the world. And we don't want to treat him as unholy. Because ye believe me not, he says, to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel. Now, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 says this, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. I've been talking about sanctifying the Lord before the congregation of his people, before the whole world. But if we don't sanctify the Lord God in our hearts, if we don't treat him as holy, if we don't understand, we don't care that he's holy, we just try to go by rules and regulations, that's what they become. I'm not, of course, you know me, I'm not antinomian, but I'm simply saying, sanctify the Lord in your heart. Because if you don't sanctify the Lord in your heart, you will not sanctify him otherwise. And let me tell you this. These people who turn a blind eye to the Word of God and they're stubborn in their refusal to believe every jot and tittle, and they refuse to sanctify the Lord, yes, they'll suffer great loss, but they're also revealing their hearts. They'll suffer great loss even if the day of reckoning is far in the future. It will come. It will come. Remember Moses. But they're revealing their hearts. You know, Romanists attempt to sanctify the Lord in their own way. And what do? It's just the opposite. They don't treat him as holy. They treat him as unholy. There are those who are involved in ecumenical ministry. Oh, we're sanctifying the Lord. No, you're not. You're treating him as unholy. Any church, any ministry, which persists in treating the Lord as unholy, shows itself to be what it is. You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 and 5 says this, about this very people, which Moses failed in front of, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. That rock was Christ. Who is our rock? Who is our rock? Our rock is Christ. But those who persist in treating God as unholy show that their rock is not Christ. That church that doesn't treat God as holy in their music, in the preaching, in the way they handle his word, in the way they speak of him, in the way they pray, show that Christ is not their foundation. As Paul spoke of, there's no other foundation that the true church can build upon. That ministry shows that Christ is not their foundation. That individual shows that perhaps Christ is not their foundation. He's not their cornerstone. But I simply want to leave you with, of course, that warning. But also I want to leave you with encouragement. Those who seek to sanctify the Lord will find themselves blessed of the Lord. You know what I appreciate about our text today? It's just so simple. It's sanctify the Lord. How can I sanctify the Lord? Treat him as holy. Now, if you pursue this, if you seek to sanctify the Lord, you'll find yourself blessed of the Lord. Them that honor me, he says, I will honor, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Our text today spoke of water from a rock in a dry and thirsty land. The incident was real, the rock was real, the water was real, but there is that spiritual meaning to that incident. Christ Jesus is our rock. Christ Jesus is our rock. It's through him that all the grace and the mercy and the blessings and the benefits we receive as God's children flow. It's through Christ. And those that refuse to sanctify the Lord and persist in it raise the question, are they in Christ? And those of us who are in Christ rejoice that this rock is our rock. Our faith is built upon him. And through him, we receive this spiritual water in a dry and thirsty land.